I have you forsaken.
Rotator.
Where are you?
In the world. God. Rotator is here
because
one day.
Look on sin in his son.
And you think she's going to be faithful and beneficial to the church, and the next thing you know has rotated to another church. Ro isn't there long either, rotating to yet another church. And if you wait long enough, Ro will eventually rotate right back to Cornerstone. Rotator is in this circulation ministry. Another characteristic about old Rotator here is always changing the way Ro believes. Ro isn't stable in doctrine, but changes with the wind, rotating back and forth. Rotator also rotates church attendance. Ro may come to church Sunday, but next Sunday is Ro's day to go to the lake. Ro's day to go see a relative or to do some work around the house. Eventually, Ro will rotate around and sneak back into a pew, maybe even on the back row. 1 Corinthians 4:12 tells us that we are required as stewards to be found faithful. We don't need your rotator. You may exit. She looks rather agitated. She's never been married. Can you imagine that? Because she can't find anyone to get along with. She's a troublemaker for sure, always stirring up trouble in the church. If agitator doesn't see any trouble brewing, she will surely get some started. Aggie causes a lot of confusion in the church, being an active supporter of any negative thing going on. Aggie is cold-hearted when it comes to unity and harmony. I want you to listen to this, Aggie. My Bible tells me in James chapter 3, verse 16, "For where envying and strife is, there is confusion in every evil work." Agitator has an uncle. Actually, yep, that's who we're going to introduce next, I'm thinking. It's an uncle or aunt. We're getting ready to find out. It's another relative, but we don't need no agitators. Get off of here. About agitated me. Yeah, here's Uncle. Here's old Uncle Erie. Some of y'all may have met him before. He's always irritating something in the church. Sort of irritate me right now. Hey, you. When I think of irritate, I think of a phrase rubbing against. When you try to start a program, old Erie just rubs against it. When you want to start a new building project for growth of the church, old Irritator begins rubbing against it. When you have new ideas for church growth and you're all excited about it, leave it to old Erie here. Look at you. You irritate me. It's like a person who's always against everything the church does. You've met them. You know them. One day a church decided it would look nice if they would put a new chandelier out here in the foyer when you first come in the door. Sure enough, the church had an irritator there in that church. Irritator was against it. When asked why Erie opposed to purchasing this new chandelier, this is how Erie replied. "We don't have anyone who can play one. Besides, what we need in this church is new lights." Okay, some of you are there. Some of you are not. I guess we'll always have old Irritator around here just to keep us humble. Amen? But I'm done with you. You irritate me. Okay. We're about halfway through this family. I hope none of these apply to you, but this is what the Lord laid on my heart to share with Cornerstone this morning. Oh, Hezzy, how you doing? Glad you made it up here. Because sometimes you just drag your feet. Nothing gets done around the church as long as Cousin Hezzy has anything to do with it. She is just a hesitator. When you want to start something for God, old Hezzy will hold you back. Now, it's certainly good to plan and calculate and have forethought, but old Hezzy will start to hesitate even after careful planning. Listen to this. She hesitates about working for God. She hesitates about witnessing for Christ. She hesitates about going to church. She hesitates about praying. She hesitates about giving tithes, offerings to support the local church. She hesitates about inviting family and friends to church. As a result, souls are lost, and the church loses opportunities that may never return. The old hesitator straddles the fence. She holds back. She seesaws back and forth, and she does drag her feet. Old hesitator also hesitates at God's promises, hesitates at his word, and hesitates at God's divine will for her life. Please don't hesitate and leave. There's a spectator right there. Now, one good thing about this old spectator is he's there every time we have service. Spectator's here. Every time. He even shows up whenever we have work days. He shows up at First Fridays. He shows up on Wednesday nights. Every time the doors are open, spectator is here. Yeah, he's there all right. Sitting on the pew, usually with his arms folded. He doesn't put forth any effort. He doesn't participate in the singing, the worship, the prayer time, and he definitely doesn't participate in the offering. And when service is over, he goes home just like he came. Old Speck just watches everyone from the sidelines. Old Speck, yep, like I said, we have work day. He's there to watch us work. When we go to invite folks to church, Old Speck sits on the porch and watches us go by. When we pray around the altars, Old Speck watches us pray. He didn't come to participate. He just came to watch. Keep in mind, he is a spectator. And when the rewards are given out in heaven someday, guess what? Again, he'll be just a spectator. Because he was not a participator. All right, buddy. You go down here and spectate. There's Ima. Is your name Ima? It is? You sure it's not Emma? I think that's pronounced Emma. It is. That's Emma. There you go. It's imitator. She wants our church to be just like the church down the street. Did you know that? Well, they do this. Check her out. She wants our praise team to sound just like Chris Tomlin. She does. She wants us to be like Hillsong and all the rest of them. She wants the preacher to preach like the TV evangelist. That's what she wants, buddy. She wants us to imitate. She wants to imitate other ministries and not give God a chance to mold us at Cornerstone into what he wants us to be in his unique way. God doesn't want us to be like all the other churches, amen? God wants us to be Cornerstone Christian Fellowship. Let's tell Emma, Cornerstone Christian Fellowship. It's where you're at. God wants us to yield to the Holy Spirit and allow God to use us according to his perfect will. Okay, Emma, that's enough about you. Ampu, oh my. Another member of the Tater family is old brother Amputator. He has amputated himself from the church altogether. He doesn't come anymore. He has cut himself off from the church, period. He got hurt, or he got mad, or something happened he didn't like, so he just cut himself off. The problem is, when a member of the body is cut off, it will die. The church will continue, but the amputated member will die spiritually. When Ampu cuts himself off from the church, he cut himself off from God's blessing, good Christian fellowship, worship and praise, and even cut himself off from becoming to his full potential for God. Ampia needs our prayers desperately. Exit, stage right, Ampia. We're almost through here. Lastly, there's a member of the Tater family that really doesn't fit in. This one doesn't fit in at all. She's different. She was cut off, cut from a different mold. She acts different. She looks different. She's got a different attitude. It's hard to believe she's in the same family that we just saw. You see her name. You know her name. She's Sweet Tater. Yep, she has a different spirit. She has a sweet spirit. She always has a smile on her face. Amen? She loves her neighbor, even if they ain't no good. She loves God with all her heart, and she is excited about doing anything she is asked to do. She is a Sweet Tater. Oh, her characteristics are found in Galatians 5, 22 through 23. Here's some of it. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Bible says against such things there is no law. Every church needs some Sweet Taters in them. The rest of the Tater family just needs to get their hearts in tune with God. Sweet Tater always has a kind word to say to everyone. She even tells the preacher he done a great job. She does. Sweet Tater always wants what's best for the church, following the leadership of the pastor and the church leaders without a complaint. If the music's too loud, she worships anyhow. When the building's too cold, she just wraps herself up. If the message is too long, if the preacher preaches too long, she just enjoys it anyway. She's a Sweet Tater. She is a Sweet Tater. We need more Sweet Taters in the church. Amen? Sweet Tater, as much as I hate for you to exit, but I know that Sweet Tater is going to be attentive and listening throughout the rest of this service. I do have some dishonorable mentions that couldn't make it here this morning. Apos. Anybody ever met Apos? Oh, Apos Tater. I'm glad Apos Tater's not here, but he decided this whole Jesus thing wasn't for him, and he didn't want anything to do with God at all. Thought he did. Just too much. I guess it's not worth going to heaven. What about Regurgi? Got anybody ever met Regurgi? That's okay. Regurgi stayed home sick. We don't have to worry about that. In closing, all of the Sunlight children are actually what we could call tater tots. You're a tater tot. They have helped me explain some of the characteristics that some of us full-grown taters may have. Although a tater tot may not have the same perception as a full-grown tater, as a majority of you in here are, you do know that taters have eyes. as do all taters in the Tater family. They are all watching, all of you Mr. and Mrs. Potato Heads. Our prayers this morning is that all of us in the Cornerstone Tater Patch are or will become sweet taters. Let's all open the Word of God and become meditators. Thank you for listening to my comments. It was a pleasure and an honor to be your commentator. God bless you.
Great job. Thank you very much. You can go sit down now. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Thank you, Tater. Thank you, Tater. Thank you, Tater. Thank you, Tater. Huh?
Is this a tater roll?
Yeah.
Tater, are you? What kind of tater is a Brody tater? All right. It's great to have our kids in the toddlers and the nursery. If you can be dismissed. Already gone? And we will conclude our next 20 minutes or so. We will conclude our series, Captain Obvious. I'm glad he mentioned some things right out of James for us as well. So. Worked good. James chapter 1. As we've been going through various things about temptation, I'm sure that somebody in their mind has thought of James chapter 1. That's one of the main verses about temptation. We're gonna look at James chapter 1 real quickly. I wanted to save this one for last because it is Captain Obvious of the temptation verses. But James chapter 1, in a little bit different view, looks something like this. I think the whole book has one theme to it. Rather than reading James as various different topics and subjects, and most all of us love the book of James, but we so often dissect it up. And so I want to show it to you this morning as a whole, in a sense. I'm going to begin, and I want to read James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, and then verse 12. James chapter 1, verse 2 through 4, and then verse 12. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect or mature and complete, lacking in nothing. Verse 12. Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life which God has promised to those who love him. So James, and I think the main topic of this book is the testing of your faith. It's this enduring steadfastness. It's this patient endurance. It's this, but this one thing I do know from reading James. When he speaks of faith, he speaks of moving faith. He speaks of faith going, faith doing, faith acting. He says, faith without works is dead. So it's got to be a faith that's moving. It says, be a doer of the word, not a hearer. James' thought about faith is that our faith lives, it moves, it acts. Secondly, I think that the book of James is telling us that there are Job-size tests of our faith, And there are James size tests of our faith. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, we're all familiar with the patience of Job, the endurance of Job. Job lost family and houses and wealth, and Job was then tested even further by his friends and his wife. And so there are Job-size tests of our faith that we need to endure. These huge, life-changing, monumental things that rock our world, that ask us to look inside ourselves and go, do I really believe this? Am I really going to go on? Job-size tests of our faith. But I think that James is now giving us daily tests of our faith. And he tells us to count it all joy. He doesn't once mention losing of a loved one, losing of wealth. He just says, count it all joy when you meet trials of various kinds. And I think he lists them. I think he goes through this letter and he lists some of the daily tests of our faith that you and I can learn from. The reason I say this is that you can track, for instance, this word steadfast through his whole letter. You can track, for instance, the testing of your faith, this working faith, this faithfulness. You can track it through the whole letter. I just read to you in verse 2 and 3 the word, or 2 and 4, the word steadfast. Endure, be patient, hang in there, don't give up, keep living your faith. In verse 12, blessed is the man who remains steadfast. In chapter 5, James chapter 5, he's concluding his letter, and he says in verse 10 and 11, as an example of suffering and patience, brothers, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord. He's saying the same thing at the end of the letter he said at the beginning of the letter. Remain steadfast. Endure under these trials, under these hard things in your life, with people accompanying them who may not be making it any easier. I want to teach you, I want to write to you, James says, about being faithful. Steadfast, enduring, immovable faith that works, that moves. And so I think, as James wrote this letter, the daily various tests of our faith may be in chapter 2. Don't show partiality. If a rich man and a poor man comes into your congregation, it's going to test your faith. But we treat all people with love and respect and kindness. I think a test of our faith is certainly found in chapter 3, our tongue. And throughout this letter, we are talked about our tongue and how we talk about people. Chapter 4 talks about quarreling. I think it's a test of our faith when we want something. We want something a certain way. And we fight and we quarrel and we go at war because we have desires that we want things our way and we don't get them. I think that's a test of our faith. I think that each one of these topics in James are daily tests of our faith. I noticed in verse 7, chapter 1, verse 7, it said that person must not suppose he'll receive anything from the Lord. He's a double-minded, unstable person in all his ways. And then he comes back at the end of James again, and he talks about the unstable and the double-minded person in chapter 4, verse 8. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Our faith is being tested all the time, every day. various trials and circumstances with people test our faith. And one of the tests is, are you going to be double-minded? Are you going to follow God or are you going to follow people? Are you going to follow God or are you going to follow how you feel? Are you going to follow God or are you going to follow the world and how everybody out there would do this? What are you going to follow? Double-mindedness. He says, when you pray, don't think you're going to get anything if you're double-minded. And if you really love the world and the way they do it, you become an enemy of God and you're double-minded. The themes of James just run throughout. I think this whole letter is this idea of your faith being tested daily. Daily. Some of us can relate to Job's major difficult losses and testing. Some of us can't. But we can all relate to James on a day-to-day level. The temptation, the testing of our faith, whether we're going to love all these people like Jesus did, treat everybody well, whether we're going to shut our mouth. That's a test of our faith. I feel pretty ugly right now about this situation, and I just want to talk bad about this person. I just want my tongue. I just got to get this off my chest. That's a test of our faith. How's your tongue doing? Is it edifying, encouraging, building up, or are you pretty free to exercise your tongue's right to tear people down, to tear down things, tear down people, their character? It's a test of our faith. Are we going to do this God's way? Here's an example. A difficult circumstance comes up, a difficult situation with people. You have two choices. You have two choices. And James tells us this. You can be a doer of the word. You can be a doer of the word. This is a very difficult circumstance you find yourself in. Hurtful, suffering, hard, agitating. Choice number one, you can be a doer of the word, James says. Right here in chapter one. Be a doer of the word. Do it. Choice number two, be a doer of what feels good to you. Be a doer of what you desire in your heart. Be a doer of what maybe your friends, maybe your family, maybe what that magazine you just read. Be a doer of what they're telling you to do to handle said situation. Be a doer of what the world says. This is how you handle this. And quite honestly, it's probably going to feel good to you too. So choice A, be a doer of the word, or be a doer of what everybody in the world is telling you. This will feel better. This will work. There's a test of our faith. Am I going to trust him? Am I really going to trust him? Am I really, really, really trusting, faithful to his word? Am I going to follow him? This is a hurtful, suffering situation. Or can I find friends really easy? Really easy, who give me a different path. It just so happens it's not God's path. It's a test of our faith. We come across this daily. How's your faith? James would tell us that we need to pray for wisdom and direction. James would tell us that we need to endure or remain under, stay faithful under this time, under this circumstance, with these difficult people. That's exactly what the word here means, endure or steadfastness. It is the word hupomeno that means to stay under it, remain in it, under it. and stay faithful to God. Keep living out your faith under this circumstance. Under it. He says that it matures us and makes us complete. It strengthens us. It builds us under this suffering, difficult situation. Not escaping. Not going how Oprah tells us, or our family, or our friends, or the world. Remaining under this situation according to the Word of God. It completes us and it matures us. Your faith is being tested. Who are you going to listen to? Pray about it. Be patient. Remain under it. Don't run. And be purpose-minded. Be purpose-minded. In this trial, in this test of your faith, there's purpose. We need to know that. We need to know that. When we're in a suffering trial, hard situation, we have to remind ourselves there's a purpose. God has a purpose. This is not a waste. This is just not random hurt. There's purpose in this. I just told you, one is to mature and to complete us, to make us more like Christ. Chapter 5, verse 10 and 11, we read them a second ago. It very clearly says, you've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you have seen the purpose of the Lord, how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. God has a purpose for you and I to be in these hurtful, heavy situations, and for us to remain in it. God has a purpose. Do we trust God? Is He my Lord? Do I really, really trust this? I will stay under, hupomeno, I will stay under this trial with the Lord. I will pray and I will endure. I know He has purpose. I'm going to stay right here. That's the tests of our faith. I'd much rather let my mouth run wild. I'd much rather treat this person poorly. I'd much rather stand up and quarrel and fight with this person to get my own way. But instead, I'm going to remain here in this situation, in this test of my faith. One other consolation the Lord gives us when we're in a test of the faith is that He reminds us that He's coming back. And He will resolve and reset everything when He comes back. How long can you hold your breath underwater? Anybody, you hold your breath underwater for 30 seconds? Maybe. Yeah. Have you ever noticed, Caleb, like when the summer first starts and you go swimming underwater, first few times, you come up for air pretty quick. But after a while, once you've been in the pool for quite a while in the summer and you're down in there swimming around underwater, you've held your breath for over and over and over, you say, I'm going to see if I can get to the other end of the pool underwater. And you swim and you can't quite get it, but then you try it again. Pretty soon you can, and maybe in a few weeks you can get to the end and halfway back. I mean, it's pretty cool how that works, you know. And you've heard the stories of people who can hold their breath underwater for minutes, maybe even longer. Testing our faith works kind of that way. God says, how long can you hold your breath? How long can you endure? How long will you stay there for me? For me. Because if you stay there for me this time, when you come up for air, the next time you're going to be able to stay quite a bit longer. And as this goes, I'm gonna strengthen you, and I'm gonna build this steel into your soul and into your faith. And years down the road, man, this is gonna look like child's play to you. And you're gonna be able to hold your breath and just swim back and forth for a couple laps. That's what God's trying to tell us here. We don't have to escape. We don't have to run. We don't have to fear and tremble at every circumstance, every person that comes along that is a test of our faith. He gives us clear direction and instruction. And then that crazy, 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 crazy verse, and he says, oh, by the way, count it all joy. Count it all joy. And you're going to be able to swim laps underwater if you'll just stay with me. If you'll just stay under it. I'm going to be there with you. Man, I am making a man or a woman of God out of you like you can't imagine. I'm making you perfect and complete. That's a mature and complete man or woman of God if you will stick by me. I know there's so many feel-good experts out there, and they want you to feel good. They mean well. They're just wrong. They're just wrong. And the choice is, are you going to follow the Lord, or are you going to follow the feel-good experts? So we have that choice. That's a test of our faith. It's the heart and soul of our faith. It's the heart and soul of our belief. We call him Lord. We call him Lord. And we listen to every feel-good expert on the planet tell us how to cope. Well, James goes on. Chapter 1, verse 13 through 15. When we don't make the right choice, obviously not choosing God's way is a temptation to choose another way. It's to choose the feel-good experts. And he says, don't let anyone say, in verse 13, let no one say when he's tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's fully grown, brings forth death. Not physical death, Eve. Spiritual death. Spiritual death. Last verse of the Bible. Let him know that whoever brings back a sinner from his wandering will save his soul from death and will cover a multitude of sins. When we bring someone back under God's word, we save a soul from spiritual death, from separation from God, because that's what happens. That's what happens when we move away from the Lord. But the interesting thing about chapter 1, verse 13 and 14 is that it says when we're tempted, we're not tempted by God. We're in a test of our faith, and we have this choice, follow God, or I'm tempted to follow the feel good, the desires of my heart. I would feel better, that I want to feel better. I want to, God, my desires. It says something real interesting here. I'm lured and enticed by my own desires. It's not God. It's here. It's in me. The temptation is here. It's in me. Lured and enticed. Mark has a video, 56-second video.